Well, I wonder if you've seen the Danny Boyle film, 127 Hours. It came out a few years ago. It's based on a true story as it follows Aaron Ralston as he hikes through a national park in Utah. As he goes along, very adventurously, jumping over all sorts of things, at one point he slips and he falls into a canyon. Now, wonderfully, he survives, but a boulder falls with him. And then that boulder pins his right arm to the rock. He has all sorts of efforts and ingenuity to try and free his hand, but he simply can't do it. He cries out for help, but he's in an isolated area and nobody can hear him. He has some food and water in his rucksack. He rations it, but slowly over the hours and then the days, it runs down and it is soon gone. Those searching have no opportunity to find him. So what will happen? And as he watched the film, it clearly dawns on him, as it did in real life, that his only hope would be to amputate his own arm. And it is a stomach-churning situation, obviously, to be in and even to watch. But if he doesn't, well, he will soon die. And it turns out that this morning, Jesus presents that similar situation to each of his hearers in this morning section of the Sermon on the Mount. So do turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. We are on page, Freddie tells me, 977, and he's right, Matthew chapter 5. So we're continuing our series in the Sermon on the Mount, picking it up where we left off, Matthew chapter 5, verse 27, and Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. It was also said, 'Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce.' But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." Well, striking words from the Lord Jesus. And as you know, as Jesus taught in the first century, the kind of comments that it raised was, no one ever spoke like this man. Often his hearers were amazed and they said things like, "A new teaching with authority." And we've heard that freshness over the last few weeks going through the Sermon on the Mount. But if it is fresh, if it sounds so different, we've seen the question is, how does it fit then with what came before in the scriptures? Do you remember back in verse 17? Jesus said, "Do not think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." So not abolish, but fulfill. But the question is, but what does that mean in practice? You'll remember last week we saw that Jesus showed us what the command, "You shall not murder," really means in practice. And now the issue is raised for us in verse 27 this week. "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.'" And as last time here, Jesus again is quoting a direct quote from the scriptures. It is the seventh of the Ten Commandments that Moses gave to the people of Israel back on Mount Sinai. Now, Tesco recently stocked a birthday card. It made the news. Did you read it? The message on the front for a birthday card was, "Time for a sports car and an affair." Many on TV at the moment, aren't they, are gripped by Love Island. I haven't seen it, but I have heard what's going on. In fact, you can't avoid it because it's in the papers all the time. This is the world that we are living in, where these things are treated maybe lightly or laughed at. Society's views on morality and relationships are changing. In fact, we very rarely hear, do we, the word adultery anymore. But Jesus clearly does use it and wants us to take this issue seriously. So we're going to think what he has to say on this topic. And we know that as we dive in, we must understand first, what does Jesus mean by marriage? Because that's what we need to understand first before we come then to adultery. And of course, Jesus was speaking to Jews who knew what marriage meant from the Old Testament. And it's actually remarkably straightforward. And the key verse for us was read by Gareth earlier. It's printed there on the sheet. When God instituted marriage, right at the beginning, he explained how it was to work. A man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So here's the foundation for marriage in the Bible. God's design was and still is that marriage will be this lifelong commitment entered into publicly between one man and one woman. Then God's good gift of sex was to be expressed and enjoyed within this marriage relationship. And getting marriage straight then makes adultery very straightforward. To commit adultery is to engage in any sexual activity by a married person with someone who isn't their spouse. And so far, the religious teachers of Jesus' day would have agreed with that. So if you like, so far so good, that is correct. But as so often with Jesus, he wants us to realize, to understand the commandment properly and fully, we must go deeper and wider. And first of all, Jesus wants his hearers like us to realize that this seventh commandment was always about purity. Verse 28. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. God's commandments have always been not only about our outward actions, but our inward thoughts and desires, the intentions of the heart. We saw that last week. Do you remember the angry heart has broken the commandment about murder? And we're told here that a lustful look reveals a heart again that is breaking the seventh commandment. But again, remember last week we thought, but is that really serious, breaking the commandment in that way? Yes, okay, I understand what Jesus is saying, but does it really matter, a lustful look, all that much? Well, go on, before we go on to read what Jesus says next, why not think about your eyes for a moment? Just think what you use your eyes to see, that stunning vista, or the night sky. Yesterday, the British Lions in action. Obviously, the way that we go, everything we do day by day. Or you could look at your hands and just think again, very briefly, how much you appreciate and value them. Think what you do with them. You write, don't you? We turn the page, we tap the screen, we click the mouse, we turn the key. Prepare the meal, play the musical instrument. We have that touch with a loved one, hold their hand, maybe. Well, with that in mind, we then hear Jesus say, verse 29, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. So in that film, 127 Hours, Aaron Ralston does come to the conclusion that he did so want to live that he amputated his own arm. And we can see that, can't we? It was worth it to save his life. Well, I wonder how seriously we take being a member of Jesus' kingdom. Will we do whatever it takes? Will we do what otherwise we would never do, even our eyes and our hands? We look at them and we think, I can't imagine life without them. Jesus says, better that. Better to lose them than to end up in hell. And again, we find this week, like last week, Jesus speaking so plainly about this matter of God's judgment. As we saw last week, it's clear he's not bluffing. He is serious. He is saying the consequences of failing to live God's way. And if, as followers of Jesus, we take Jesus seriously, well, we will then take action. Yes, it's true, Jesus is not asking us literally to gouge out our eyes or chop off our hands, but he is challenging us to radical, costly action. So I wonder what that would look like for you or for me. We were challenged last week, so we could ask ourselves, what did we do differently because of that challenge last week to get rid of anger and to restore relationships? And so this week we need to think of this issue of lustful looks and this kind of impurity. Are there films or series on TV that I simply shouldn't watch? How can I ensure that I won't go near those web pages? Maybe there are times, maybe late at night, maybe when we're feeling down, when we know we mustn't switch on the laptop or the phone. Or maybe these summer months, when understandably there's less of a need for everyone to cover up, might again mean there are places we might choose not to go. What is it for you? What is it for me? Maybe there's conversations with friends that we need to stop having. Or if they turn in that direction, maybe get up and walk away. As I say those kind of things, I wonder if we're again thinking, yeah, but it might just be a bit much. I mean, it would make life so much more complicated. I mean, just think what others will think about me, what they will say. Well, go back to what Jesus says. If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. You're going to need to be ruthless and radical. Do we take Jesus' demand for purity seriously? So we thought about adultery. We thought we must think about it in the context of marriage, and that Jesus was speaking, as the commandment was, about our purity of heart. But Jesus does want us to realise that our breaking of this commandment isn't always restricted to inward desires and actions. And so in these last couple of verses, Jesus then goes on to speak further about adultery and divorce. Verse 31, it was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Now, you don't need me to tell you that divorce and remarriage is a very painful subject, very complicated, and there's much heartache involved. No doubt, if you spoke to Jesus personally, he would say much more. And yet, this is the summary that he is courageous and brave enough that he wants us to hear and to understand. We might choose, if we wanted, to skate over these verses and not mention them. But of course, we're followers of Jesus, so we need to listen to all that he has to say to us. And he starts again, as we've seen before, by what was said by these religious leaders. And what's in view here is what was taught back in Deuteronomy 24. You could look it up later. There, Moses speaks about certificates of divorce. So because the Bible speaks of that, how these religious leaders had taken it, was that they had developed this understanding of divorce, that basically a man could divorce his wife for pretty much any reason, as long as he formalized it and gave her this certificate. And of course Jesus recognizes God did make provision for divorce in Deuteronomy. But the key thing to notice in Deuteronomy is that the sin, the breakdown, the failing has already happened. And so in kindness, God orders events so that even when sin has had an impact, people are cared for and looked after. But then the religious leaders were looking back on that and taking it in a way that totally cuts against God's desire and intention. Jesus says it straight there in verse 32, doesn't he? What he says, that God's design for marriage was and is simply for life. Till death us do part. The only exception is if the one partner had sex outside marriage, committed adultery, then divorce was permitted. Although even then it wasn't necessary. But to allow for divorce on other grounds, to treat marriage lightly in that way, was to break the seventh commandment. Now hearing this would be uncomfortable in Jesus' day, as it is in ours. Now, we're not told what response those listening had at this point. Although if you look onto that passage in Matthew 19 that's noted, where Jesus says a bit more about this, after Jesus says similar things, even his own disciples exclaim in response, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry. So in that day as this, in all too often there is this box-ticking, standard-lowering mentality of our world, of how we treat marriage. Jesus challenges it, and the disciples hear the challenge to all our sinful hearts. Well, having seen that, then how then should we respond to this passage as a whole? And of course, if we are listening to Jesus and have any sense of self-awareness, we know, don't we, that none of us can claim to have kept the seventh commandment. None of us would dare to say that I am perfectly pure and completely always law-keeping. And yet that does raise a problem. There's almost a problem in the passage. Notice the challenge was, well, be radical in plucking out your eye or cutting off your hand. But where is the problem? According to Jesus, it's in the heart. That's where we break the seventh commandment. So if we've been convicted of adulterous hearts in whatever way, whether internally or in practice, we've broken the commandment, well, that's serious. It shows we have turned our back on God and deserve judgment. Well, what then? Well, once again, aren't we? We are driven back and so grateful for the way Jesus started his Sermon on the Mount. Do you remember? Back in chapter 5, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. Do you remember we thought what that meant? Blessed are those who know that they aren't good enough. Worse than that, they have failed miserably. Who know they have no place in the kingdom of God and with Jesus because they have failed. And God's commandments expose that. And that has happened to us again this morning. Recognize the state of our hearts. Express our need for Jesus' rescue of us. Because if we do that, the wonderful news is, why does God care so much about faithfulness? Because he is faithful. So yes, our adulterous hearts expose that we are not faithful, whether in human relationships or to God. But God is not like that. As we'll remember in the Lord's Supper in a few moments, even when we have turned our back on God in the most shocking way, God remained faithful. He even went to the lengths of sending his son to die, even for adulterous lawbreakers like us. Even Jesus died for the many ways that each of us know that we have broken the kind of commandments Jesus has spoken of this morning. There is forgiveness because of his blood. And then with gratitude, as we accept that rescue, that we are members of Jesus' kingdom. Well, because he's our king, we will listen all the more to what he says here. We will strive for this purity, not to get in the kingdom, but because we're there already and we want to live for Jesus as king. We will take those radical, costly steps this week to do what we can to ensure that we remain pure. It'll be for our good, of course. It'll be for the good of relationships that we have with those around us. And as ever, it'll mean we will be the light of the world, the salt of the earth. We will show the world a better way because we are living in a way that reflects the character of our Creator. Well, let's pray together as we close. Our Father, we praise you that you are a faithful God, that you are full of love, and that you are committed to us, your people. So forgive us for the ways we fail to live in a way that reflects that, causing so much pain to others and to ourselves and grieving you. And so we praise you that even when we were such sinners, Christ died for us. And thank you that even now he continues to give us the forgiveness that we so need. And so we ask for your help that as we see again your glorious faithfulness, that we would recommit ourselves to the relationships we have in all our lives and strive in this way that Jesus speaks for purity and for faithfulness. Strengthen us, we pray. We need your help by your Spirit, and we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.